right. While that's getting operational, I'll say one more word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, help me. Lord, I pray for my friends as well, that this testimony may inspire them to make a change in their lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, there we go. So guys, I don't know about you, but I've been bombarded with trials recently, whether they be my own or whether they have been from friends, but they've just been coming. So I thought this would be the perfect sermon that I can share my testimony, but also I can help you guys with your trials as well too. Okay. So point number one, the purpose, what can we do about that? All right. So the title of my sermon is From Trials to Testimony. So I'm going to be sharing with you guys my testimony along with the sermon bits. So the purpose of trials, point number one. A gem cannot be polished without friction, nor man perfected without trials. James 1:2-4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Christ's object lesson says it this way. The perfect fruit of faith, meekness, and love often matures best amid storm clouds and darkness. This is where the transformation happens when we're going through trials. James 1:13-14 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So put quite simply, God allows the trials, but he doesn't bring in the temptation. He simply uses something bad that's happening with us because of the world that we live in, and he shapes it into something good. That's how trials work. So around 2005, I was in the military based in Korea, and I began to date a beautiful young lady. Enter my temptation. So we had a lot of fun as a party couple, but after about 6 months, we ended up breaking up. 4 years later, we reconnect on Facebook, and she had just gotten out of an abusive relationship and had a son, and I had just got out of the military, and my fiance had left me. So we were just two depressed people looking for a change. We dated for another, after we reconnected again, we dated for another 3 or 4 months, and she said something crazy to me after about 3 or 4 months of dating, after we reconnected. She said, you know what? We should get married. I was like, you crazy. But a month later, we eloped. I know. Guys, never get married without counsel. Never get married without telling anybody. You're going to see how that played out. So, soon after we got married, she became verbally and physically abusive. The mask came off. And the first time this girl, she put her hands on me, I thought it was just going to be a one-time thing. But later it continued. And the way she would talk to me, I didn't know where it was coming from. So once we moved to Hawaii, things continued to spiral out of control. She broke a computer against my back. This girl, she burst out my left eardrum. Like, and you know what they say about hearing. Once you lose it, there is no surgery they can get it back. To this day, I still have sensitivity to high-pitched noises. So our marriage was a catastrophe. But I wasn't perfect myself. The only upside in our marriage was our son that we had. One day, at the peak of all the abuse, I had just gotten her a new ring because I had never really gotten her one that when we first got married. And she was complaining about it. You know, it wasn't the right cut. It wasn't this. It wasn't that. And she was going off. And I had gotten used to ignoring her. But this one day, I was doing my homework. We were riding, and she was just complaining about that. She was going off. Womp, 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 womp. Yop, yop, yop. And she said something I couldn't ignore. And she said, "You worthless." Something rose up in me. Pow. I hit her. Me, man with four sisters, was at one point raised by a single mother. I just hit my wife. I had become someone I never thought I'd be. At this point, I was done. I signed divorce papers. I flew back to Florida. And here I did a lot of reflecting. I couldn't believe where I was at in life. And after 3 weeks, she gives me a call and she says, "The divorce papers didn't go through. We're still married." And I was actually kind of happy. I thought maybe we just needed some time apart. So around the same time, my stepdad invites me to go to church. And I say yes because I knew this was something I needed to do to change my life, right? And also, I thought maybe it would help our marriage. And I couldn't tell my stepdad no, because he was a great guy. So it turned out to be the best decision I ever made in my life. After three Sabbaths, just three Sabbaths, I gave my heart to Jesus. Amen? The word began to pour into me. I studied all day and all night. I was becoming something new, and not by might, nor by strength, but by his spirit. Amen. I thought with this one thing, I can save my marriage. And lo and behold, she gives me a call. She says, "I'm ready for you to come back." Okay. Pack my bags. I head back to Hawaii. So when I got there, she immediately knew that I had changed. One day, I thought that things were going to work out, right? So one day I needed to use her phone for whatever reason, and some guy calls her. And I didn't think anything of it until I look at his contact name and I see it has some sort of pet name with it. So, you know, when the guy calls and asks for my wife, I didn't think anything of it. But then I remembered when I was back in Florida, she told me that if Mal starts telling you about some guy, it's because I had a roommate and my roommate would bring this guy over. So immediately when I saw the pet name and he asked for my wife, I knew exactly what it was. And when I went in there and I took her the phone, it was confirmation. She just turned pale. And then she ran out with the phone, just starts rambling. When she came back in, I told her, "I already know. You don't have to explain anything." I went to the Bible for answers, but the only answer I could find in the Bible was to forgive. And I knew that was the right thing to do. So I did it. I forgave her. And she said she wanted to work on her marriage. For 6 months, she continued to cheat. And God continued to reveal it. But I continued to forgive her. Till it got to the point where I said, "Lord, this is too much for me to bear." And then she had taken a job to go to Texas, where one of her affairs were. So I sought godly counsel, and they told me, "Give her an ultimatum." So that's what I did. I said, "You can stay here and you can work on your marriage, or you can leave and you can go to Texas." She chose to go to Texas. So we got divorced. If trials or tests, we ask ourselves, does it have to go so far? Do we need to go through this much? But then we ask, Then we remember how much Jesus had to go through on the cross, right? Remember how Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son. How the three Hebrew boys were willing to go through the fire. Yeah, sometimes it does need to go that far. Genesis 50:20. Before I go there. My trial helped me understand how far that I had come with Christ. And I wouldn't take it back for anything. Because it helped me submit my faith, but it also helped others. Genesis 50:20 says, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive." The trials that we go through are meant to become testimony for others, meant to become testimonies for others. One of the main reasons why I was able to maintain and to hang on while I was going through those things is because of the testimony of my stepfather. You see, before I went through anything I went through, my stepdad had already gone through it. I was there as a kid when my mom would verbally and physically abuse my stepdad. I was there when my mom would cheat on my stepdad. And I was there when he forgave her every single time. He's still with her to this day. Amen. And my mom would have never changed if it wasn't for a car accident that she got into that nearly took her life. And can you guess what happened to Tiffany, my ex-wife, right before we got divorced? She got into a car accident. But it wasn't her who had to pay the price, it was Mal. See, unlike my mom, my ex-wife didn't change immediately. But I want to read to you guys a text from her. This is in reference because Mal, my son, was in the car accident with her. He's been having surgeries ever since the car accident until now. And it's a possibility that he may never walk. So, this is what she says. "He has an aide right now during the day and a night nurse that stays with him at the house. He has a urine bag because of the loss of movements in his legs. But he's a fighter. There is no guarantee of anything anymore, but it's up to the man above. He is just so amazing. I wish all the time you could see him grow to the amazing little man, because I know how you helped mold him into who he is today. My husband knows that I'm talking to you, and he knows this is a chapter I've needed to get answers for a long time. I have a lot of regret of how I treated you. I'm sorry. You are a good man, and you didn't deserve what I did to you. But I will say, Mal is very persistent about church. And if we miss one Sunday, unfortunately, he is on us complaining, and he keeps us in check. Don't worry. You never know how your testimony is going to help somebody else. Point number two, victory even through apparent failure. We ask the question, what constitute victories in trials? How do we win? The Bible tells us, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised those who love him." Amen. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." See, the Bible teaches us to endure. That's how we win. That is victory. Picture yourself in a boxing match. It's 12 rounds. In the judge's eyes, you've won every round. You're in the 12th and final round. But then, all you have to do is hang on. Then you get knocked down. Is the fight over because you got knocked down? No. All you have to do is get back up. See, that's what victory is. As hard as it is to believe that even when we fall into temptation, as long as we get back up, we still have the victory. So here I was, divorced, alone, even temporarily homeless, but I was on fire for God. I went to every church activity. I had joined a Bible college. I was teaching Sabbath school. I was trying to convert people even before I was baptized. I was doing everything I could for God. Everything was working spiritually and physically. Everything was working physically as well. You catching my drift? If not, let me explain. I was a single man now, and I no longer had the blessings of marriage. You catching my drift now? Okay. So, a fire began to burn more and more, a passionate fire. And the more days passed, the more it began to build. And I begged God to take this fire away from me. And then, one day, I fell right into pornography. And I asked God, why? Why do I have to go through this? And I'm trying to do everything I can for you. How could I slip into something like this? I was a born again Christian. You heard me? A born again Christian. Yeah. I fell, but I got right back up. I didn't stay down like the devil wanted me to. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. You see, the wicked, they fall and they don't get back up. But the righteous just keep rising. Amen. One of my favorite Bible passages, this is actually from Gospel Workers. It's so powerful. It says, trials come to him. Unless thus tested, he would never know his lack of wisdom and experience. But he seeks the Lord with humility and trust, and every trial will work for his good, even if you fall into temptation. He may sometimes seem to fail, but his apparent failure may be God's way of bringing him true advancement. And may mean a better knowledge of himself and a firmer trust in heaven. Amen. He may still make mistakes, as we all do, but he learns not to repeat these mistakes. He becomes stronger to resist evil, and others reap the benefit. Can I get an amen? Man, that was so encouraging. As an inventor, Thomas Edison made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at creating the light bulb. When a reporter came to him and asked, how does it feel to have failed 1,000 times? Edison said, I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb just took 1,000 steps. Amen. My friends, if you fall 1,000 times and you get back up 1,000 times, you haven't failed once. Point number 3, the big picture. You know, I don't want you to think that I had all of this revelation while I was going along with it, while I was going through all these trials and these tribulations. This revelation is all hindsight. God gave me just enough to take the next step. It wasn't until recently, while I was doing Bible work, doing ministry, helping others with their trials, that I began to see the big picture of how God wants us to be completely dependent upon him while we go through these trials. So I'm going to give you 3 sub-points in this one. Number 1 is to do ministry. Number 2 is to depend upon Christ. Lord have mercy. And number 3 is to embrace and rejoice in the trials. 2 Corinthians 12:17. I don't know if you guys can see that. Oh, yeah, it looks pretty good. All right. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. I'm reading from a different version, I believe. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that this might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Amen. So you can see these 3 points in this Bible passages. Number one, Paul was doing ministry whenever he came upon this revelation. He was out preaching, he was out mentoring, doing all types of ministry. That's when he had the revelation. And the revelation was he learned that he pleaded with God to take this thing away from him, to make it easy. But he learned that that's when he needs to be dependent upon Christ while he's going through the trials, right? And number three, embrace the trials and rejoice. See, once Paul realized that he had this paradigm shift, that his trials is actually bringing him closer to him, that's at the point where he began to rejoice. So that's what we need to do. Listen, if you go through the fire with Christ, that's called refinement, right? If you go through the fire without Christ, that's called hell. Don't put yourself through hell, my friends. Make it easy. Rejoice when you go through the trials because they bring you closer to God. That's what they've done for me. Just like the 3 Hebrew boys in the fire. And here's the kicker. If Christ is with you when you go through the trials, then you won't fall. But if you don't bring them in the trial, when you fall, let them pick you back up. And you're going to learn that lesson that you actually needed to be dependent upon him. Amen? And rest assured that while you're going through these trials, even if you have victory, especially if you have victory, the devil's going to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. So you need to be even more and more dependent upon Christ as you go along. Okay, my final verse. And I don't have it on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter 4:12-13. It reads, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it strange that you're going through these fiery trials, my friends. It's the world that we live in. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be with exceeding joy. Amen. All right, guys. I'm going to make an appeal to you. My appeal to you guys is to don't let this just sit as a good sermon or bad sermon, however you took it. But I want you guys to do something. A call to action. Create ministries to help people with their trials, right? Because we all go through things. But we need to see Christ while we're going through them. We have a lot of ministries out there. We're doing a lot of things. But we need ministries to help people that struggle with addiction. We need ministries to help people find jobs. We need ministries to help people go through depression and anxiety. All of these things. We need ministries to help people go through the trials and see Christ in the trials. That's how we reach out to the communities. So, we already have a platform. This is just an idea for you guys. We already have a platform with Dinner with the Doctor. Simple things we can do to make it practical. Have a speaker come to Dinner with the Doctor for one of these things. And then, create a small group from that. You know? Whatever God brings to you guys, just don't let this sit. I know he's working on some of you already. So I thank you guys, and I pray that we may put these things into action. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. And Lord, I thank you for every trial that I've gone through, everything that's happened in my life, because it's brought me closer to you. It's brought me to this point. And I pray that my friends may have this paradigm shift, Lord, to where they don't see their trials as woe is me, but they may see their trials as something to get them closer to you, Lord. And I pray your Holy Spirit may rest upon us as we go to and fro, Lord. And if the devil heats up the furnace 7 times hotter, may we draw even closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.